how's everybody doing this evening? Oh, wait a minute. It's a little cooler today. You know, the pounding heat has let up a little bit. How many of y'all are just thankful that you can be in the house of God tonight to worship a risen Savior? Amen. Amen. Me too. We certainly do worship an indescribable God who is absolutely uncontainable. And the reality of our lives is that He does see the depths of our heart. Think about that for a minute. Ponder that. Think about what is inside the depths of your heart. I don't know what's there. I know what's here. He sees it all, and yet He loves us the same. How many of you are glad to know that we've got a God who never gives up on us? How many? Yeah, amen. How many of you are glad to know that we've got a God who loved us so much that He would send His own Son to die so that through Him we might have life? Amen. Well, that's why we've gathered here tonight. And tonight it's a great privilege, as it always is, for me to come and to share the Word of God with you. Again, we believe at Hillview Heights Church that this Bible that I'm holding and that you are holding and that will be up on the screen is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, and that it is useful in each one of our lives. In other words, there are things in this book that was written thousands upon thousands of years ago that still convict me today. Amen? Well, we're going to have a message from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus tonight. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We also want to pray as we begin for Pastor Jamie and all the crew that's at Children's Camp this week. Pastor Jamie was really excited about going, and I was really excited about Pastor Jamie going because that meant they couldn't ask me to go. And no, I'm kidding. I love children, but that's a lot of children, and God's doing amazing things in their lives right now. So before we get to the Scripture tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank You that Your Word is true. We thank You, Lord, that Your love for us is absolutely relentless, that You don't ever give up on us. And Lord, Your promise tonight that You made so many thousands of years ago to Moses and to Joshua holds true today, that You will not leave us and You will not forsake us. And so, Lord, our prayer tonight is very simple. We pray that You would open our hearts to receive Your truths, that You would open our minds to embrace all that You would tell us tonight, and Lord, that through it all, You would be glorified. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're turning tonight. Now, Ephesians is in the New Testament, and it was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote four letters that appear in our Bible while he was in prison. Isn't that neat? Paul was falsely accused and imprisoned, and from that false accusation, from that imprisonment, he wrote four letters that you and I turn to for hope. Unbelievable. God had placed a calling on his life that was radically different from what he had grown up to believe. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't always the Apostle Paul. Many of you know this. For a while in his life, for much of his life, he was known as a man named Saul. And Saul was born to a Jewish family. He was born not only to a Jewish family, but to a wealthy Jewish family. Paul went to the best schools. He studied under a gentleman by the name of Gamaliel, or if you're from Monroe County, Gamaliel. Either way works. Who was the best teacher of the Torah in his day. He knew the law by heart, in his heart, and he did everything he could to live it to the best of his ability. He was being groomed to be the next member of the Sanhedrin. You've heard of the Sanhedrin. When do you hear the Sanhedrin? Around the time of Easter, the crucifixion. These are the group of people that condemned Jesus to die. Well, we don't have biblical proof, but we do know this. We can surmise that because of Paul's teacher and Paul's high standing, Saul at the time, because of his high standing, he could very likely have been a witness to the condemnation of Jesus Christ. Later, if you read the book of Acts, you see that Saul was the one who stood alongside as they stoned Stephen to death. And then God caught Saul. God stopped Saul in his tracks and changed his whole life. This life that was destined for affluence was now destined to be imprisoned. This life that was destined for great glory was now destined for martyrdom. And God was going to use this man who he changed from Saul to Paul to instruct generations in what it means to worship God. The Apostle Paul wrote four letters while he was imprisoned. Ephesians is one of them. He also wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. All of these letters he wrote from a prison cell. And yet today they give us great hope. Chapter 4 says this, verses 1 through 6. As the prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When we come to this passage of Scripture, we're ending a half of this letter. You see, when the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, he didn't write it by saying, chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, called by Jesus Christ, da-da-da-da-da. No, he just wrote a letter, much like you and I would write an email today. Someone much later came and gave it chapter and verse delineations, but Paul just wrote a letter because he cared about this group of people. And his calling was to ensure that they were instructed in the ways of the Lord. Well, the first three chapters of the letter to the church at Ephesus deals with a very simple issue. What has God done in our lives? What has God done in our lives? What has God done in your life? The Apostle Paul goes through and he lists out, and this is where we get amazing verses of Scripture like this. As for you, chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And then verses 8 and 9 are some of the most amazing in the whole counsel of Scripture. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The Apostle Paul spends three chapters drilling into these people the mighty and powerful things that God has done in their lives. You know, recently I had the opportunity to go out and share a Bible study with a group of people who had gathered for a cookout, and they asked me to come share with them. But before we got into eating and we got into the sharing of the Word, they took me off into a little RV and prayed with me. And these are men that I look up to as a pastor. These are men that here at Hillview Heights Church, these are leaders. These are men that God does amazing things through these people. These are men that you'll see in the baptistry over and over baptizing others. And as they invited me to pray, I stood there in the circle with them, and they began to share with one another about how much God had changed them over the course of just a few years. One of them said, "You know, I'm glad you didn't know me 10 years ago, because you wouldn't have known me." He said, "I was totally different." And he said, "Until God got a hold of me, my life was headed for destruction." And each one would like, and these are men of great faith, of great respect. And I'm thinking, wow, I wouldn't have even known them 10 years ago. And then I got to share. If you guys had met me 10 years ago, you wouldn't have known me either. My wife jokes when she looks at pictures of me from high school and she says, "I wouldn't have married you then." And I was skinnier, okay? She said, "I wouldn't married you then." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because you were a different person." And you know what? She's right. In a lot of ways, I was a totally different person in high school than I am today. How many of you can say today I'm a different person than I was 10 years ago? Now, how many of you tonight are here for maybe the first or second or 15th time, and you're saying, "I hope I can say that in 10 years. Well, look around. Because there's a lot of people in this room right now who can bear witness and just tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt. If you will give your life to Jesus Christ, you will be unrecognizable 10 years from now. The power of the Holy Spirit working in you will bring out of you things that you never thought were there. You can be loving in Christ. Outside of Christ, I'm not very loving. I don't know about you. I'm one of the worst road rage cases in the world. I'm telling you, you cut me off, you better duck. I mean, I would just go off. There was actually a time when I was in high school. My dad's here. I don't know if he knows this, so don't tell him. There was a time in high school where I got out in front of somebody too quickly, and he got mad at me. And so he follows me to that minute mark right there, and I park the car, and he parks the car and gets out. And he's coming after me, so I get out, and he looks at me and gets back in his car and leaves. I said, it does pay to play football occasionally. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." How many of you in this room have received a calling? Who has received? Raise them up high. If you've received a calling, raise your hand up high. Okay, good. You can put your head down. How many of you have not received a calling? Okay, nobody's raising their hand, but there was a lot of people who didn't, so I'm assuming that many of you think you have not received a calling. Well, I want to tell you something. The first point of the sermon is this. If you're taking notes, write it down. If you're taking notes in your head and your heart, write it there. You have been called. I want you to know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called. I want you to know, as somebody who has shown up on a summer night, on a Wednesday summer night, in July, that you have been called by God. You know how I know this? Because otherwise you wouldn't be here. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. Because there's a thousand other things you can be doing. You could be at the lake. You could be at the driving range. You could be sitting on the back porch, sipping a glass of sweet tea. You could be doing a lot of things other than being here right now. But for some reason, God has ordained for you and me to be in this place right now. How many of y'all believe that? Some of y'all are like, well, wait a minute, I'm just here because what's-his-name invited me and he's been hounding me for 3 years. Fine, I'll go, whatever. But I want you to know, even if that's why you're here, that's not the real reason you're here. You're here because God ordained for you to be here in this moment and to hear this passage of Scripture and have it applied to your life. And me too. God's brought us together for a purpose. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? I'll tell you how I know it, because the Bible is clear that until God moves, I won't run toward Him. In fact, the reality of my life is that until God moved in my life, until God awakened me and quickened me, I was sprinting full tilt toward hell. Many of you can say, yeah, I was too. Some of you are saying, well, I'm not that bad. Yeah, you are. How do I know? Romans chapter 3. You know what is written in Romans chapter 3? There is no one who is righteous. No, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. See, some of you think, well, I just woke up one morning and decided to get saved. No, you didn't. The Holy Spirit had to work on you first, because the Bible is very clear that you don't get saved until God grabs you and quickens your spirit. Tabitha, when you came to the altar a few weeks ago and you decided it was time to be baptized, you know why you did that? Because you finally submitted to the Lord's calling on your life. You see, you've been called. You have been called to come to God. We don't do it naturally. I heard one preacher put it this way, and actually Pastor Jamie told me about this, but we are all in our lives on a dead sprint toward hell, and then God, by His mercy, stops us. And that's the truth of His Word. I can't boast because I'm saved. Only God can boast because I'm saved. I can't boast because of how righteous I am, because the only righteousness I have is imputed to me by Christ. It is His. It's not mine. And so when I die one day, or when Jesus comes back, and that classic question that they teach you to ask in certain ministries is asked to me, and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? The only answer I've got is because of Jesus. That's all I got. The Bible says our righteousness, our good deeds are as filthy rags to God. And so it doesn't matter how many little old ladies I walk across the street. It doesn't matter how many people I decide not to flip off while I'm driving down the road. It does not matter. All that matters is Christ and what He's done in my life. You've been called. You've been called another way too. God's called you to ministry. You say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. No. I can deal with the called thing. I'm here. Great. He brought me here. He ain't called me to ministry, preacher. Got it? First of all, I don't even like being in a room with this many people, much less getting up in front of them. No, that's not what I'm talking about. God has called you to ministry if you're a follower of Christ. How do I know that? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, He gave a word to his disciples before he ascended into the heavenly realm. And he said to them this, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Who did he give that to? Just the elite? No, he gave it to his disciples. He gave it to those who were following him, and he commissioned them in the same way he's commissioned you and me to make disciples. That as we grow closer to Christ, we have been called to invite others along on this journey. Just to prove it to you, how many of you helped out with the oil change just a couple weeks ago? Raise your hand high. Several of you in this room. How many cars did we change? It was something like 138 cars. 238. 238 single mothers came just a week and a half ago and had their oil changed, had their car repaired, had things done that needed to be done so that they and their children could be safe. Well, let me promise you this. That was not done by myself, Pastor Keith, Pastor Jamie, Pastor Steve, and Pastor Mark alone, and the other pastors on staff. You know how I know that? The cars are still running today. No, it took men like Harold Carrier to come out there. It took men like Harold Carrier to come out and get hot and sweaty and get in cars that some of y'all, if you've ever tried to start different cars, cars don't all start the same. And I looked like a big buffoon a couple times, and I really was humbled because I couldn't get the car to start, and I'm supposed to be this big man. And I called Harold. I said, Harold, come help me. And he said, let me try it. I'm going to go hide now. But you know what? It took all of us to be a blessing like that. In the same way, it takes all of us to be a blessing to the city of Bowling Green, the county of Warren, the Commonwealth of Kentucky, the United States, and the world. You know, if there was a prerequisite to go to Costa Rica and work with the church that we're beginning to look into there, that you had to be fluent in Spanish, we would have never gone. But we're learning Spanish, and people in the congregation are going down, and people are getting saved in droves. Because some people have recognized the calling that God has placed on their life to ministry. God's placed a calling on your life too. God's placed a calling for you because He went to the trouble of saving you to make a difference in the world. I want you to know God's plan has not changed. He called the nation of Israel for a purpose. He called them so that all nations through them would see Him. He called them and set them apart and said, you are my people, so that all the world through them would see what God is like. You know, Tabitha, God hadn't called you just so you can say, look how special I am. And I know that's not what you do. I'm using you as an example because of that. But He's called you out because there are people in your life that you can touch with the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's got you there to do it. You have been called. Embrace it. Own it. Some of us are scared. Well, I'm just not really good at anything. Yes, you are. You've been gifted and talented in ways that I am not gifted and talented. Becca Pearl is a fantastic artist. I am not. I can't even draw a good circle. I mean, it's sad. Others of you can do things. You know, bugs can catch frogs with this fork-looking thing. I cannot. Yeah. You've been gifted and talented. I want you to know bugs used frog gigging to bring a bunch of junior high kids out and to let them see Jesus. Guess what? Many of them have been in that baptistry from frog gigging. You believe that? God can use frog gigging. Well, Lord have mercy. You have been called. I have been called. And now the Apostle Paul tells us this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Second point tonight, write it in your heart or in your head or on your pad. We must walk worthy of Christ. He said, well, wait a minute, I really struggle with that. And the reality of my life is that, you know, I stumble more times than I walk in my faith in Christ. Yeah, me too. But the reality of this, that God has placed His Spirit inside of each one of us who believe in Him. And that enables us to be more Christ-like every day. That enables you to be different now than you were 10 years ago. That enables you to love people who are unlovable. That enables you to deal with situations that formerly would have just torn your world apart. That enables you to live a life like Christ because of His Spirit in you. And so God calls us to walk worthy of the calling that we have received with the nation of Israel. You remember when God gave the Ten Commandments? Was it before He got them out of Egypt or after? Anybody know? It was after, wasn't it? Yeah. God goes and gets His people who He hears crying. He said, I have heard the cries of my people. So He sends Moses and Aaron. He says, get them out. And God providentially moves and gets them out of captivity and slavery. And then He brings them to Mount Sinai 3 months later. And He says to them, Moses, tell them this. If you will keep my commands and obey me fully, then I will be your God and you will be my people. And then He gives the Ten Commandments. You know what He's saying to these people? I've already redeemed you. I've already bought you back. I've already brought you out of slavery. And now, so that you will be my people, this is how you should then live. Because your job is to show the world me. That's your job. Well, it's the same here. I coach football at Warren Central High School. Okay? I coach the offensive line, as if you couldn't tell. And every time we go on an away football trip, the boys have to wear a nice polo shirt like this that says Warren Central Football. They have to have it tucked in. They have to have their pants pulled up. And they have to look presentable. You know why that is? Because they're representing Warren Central High School. If they go out looking like a bunch of hoodlums, what does that say about Warren Central High School and then Warren County and Bowling Green to the entire state? Well, they just don't have any class. But as Warren Central football players, they've been set apart to carry themselves differently. Well, how much more should you and I, as followers of Christ, who have been set apart by Christ, carry ourselves differently in the way we act toward one another? In the way we act toward the world? In the way we act toward outsiders? You know, right now in the Southern Baptist Convention, they're having a fit. Because our divorce rate is every bit as high as the secular divorce rate. How are the people in the world going to know what God is like if His people are no different? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How do you do that, Paul? How do you do it? I'm a simple man. Tell me the answer. Tell me the answer. Well, this is what he says. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. How many of y'all clean the house? Some of you clean the house. Are y'all still with me? Good. You clean the house. How many of you husbands clean the house? If your wife's sitting with you, your hand is going up, right? Right. How many of you husbands clean the house differently when your wife is there? Don't look. Yeah. When my wife is there, she's got me on my hands and knees scrubbing with a sponge, trying to get every nook and cranny and everything else. And when she's not there and she says, dust that table, it's done. I can never put it past her. But I clean the house differently when my wife is there. I work out differently when I've got a partner. Well, I read the Bible the same way. I do. This little verse right here, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. If I'm just reading through, that's easy for me. Yeah, I got that. Be humble, be gentle, bear with people, that's fine. Be patient too. Yeah, I'm good. Let's move on, God. I'm into more deep things. Well, if you stop and look at that, look at what the Apostle Paul said. Be completely humble. Now, how many of you in this room are humble? Just a warning, those who raise your hand are probably the most arrogant. Because the reality is this, if you're humble, that was gross. Sorry. I've had an Urkel moment. All right. If you're humble, you're going to not puff yourself up. And so some of the most arrogant people I know like to tell me how humble they are all the time. Well, I'm humble, but I think this and this and this. The reality is most of us struggle with arrogance. Those of you who are married, raise your hand real quick. Many of you who have been married, have gone through the first 2 years of marriage, I'm going to prove to you that you're not humble. How many of you during the first couple of years of marriage had a major blowout, knockout, throwdown fight over toothpaste or toilet paper or when the yard should be mowed, or how the house should be cleaned, or when the groceries should be bought. Yeah! Why do we do this? You know, I heard a story. I asked another pastor who I'll not name before I ever got married. I said, you know, what can I expect in marriage? He said, you're going to have a major fight in the first 6 months about nothing. I said, what are you talking about? He said, my wife and I almost divorced over Crest toothpaste. I said, do what? He said, yeah, we almost divorced over Crest toothpaste. He said, because I wanted Colgate, she wanted Crest, and neither one of us was willing to move on that position. Yeah. My wife and I do that too sometimes. We don't go knock out, drag down, and all those things. But we have disagreements. Like, for example, when she was growing up, her father got out and cut the grass early in the morning on Saturday. Well, I don't like to get up early in the morning on Saturday. And so my perspective is the grass should be cut later in the day on Saturday. Her perspective is the grass should be cut earlier in the day on Saturday. And many times we just lock up. We're like, ugh. Why? Because I think my way is better than your way. All the time. You do it at work. You do it at home. You do it at church. My way is better than yours. Why is that true? Because ultimately, if we get down to the bottom of it, I'm superior to you. Right? That's how most of us feel. But that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to be humble. Humility is hard. There are two prayers that God will answer instantly if you pray them. If you pray, God, make me humble, He will provide a circumstance in which you are humbled, and it will not be pleasant. If you pray, God, make me patient, He will put you in a traffic jam immediately when you've got to be somewhere. I swear this happened to me. I was praying one day. I was singing some spiritual songs in my car, and I prayed this prayer. God, I need to be more patient. Please make me more patient. And I got stuck in traffic immediately. And I'm like, God, you could have waited a minute to answer that prayer. I didn't have to have it right now. Be completely humble. Throughout the whole Bible, God harps on this. Proverbs 16:18 says this. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Some of you have heard it like this. Pride cometh before a fall. In other words, if you get all pumped up, you just wait because you're getting ready to fall, Jack. So, I see it happen to the football players all the time. Athletes. Some of these athletes who say, well, there's none better than me and I'm the best there ever was. They even rap about it. There's one football player who has a website on which he raps about how awesome and great he is. He's also been in jail 4 times. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. In James, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God has called us to be humble and to be gentle. Bearing with one another in love. How many of you have people you have to bear with? By the way, last week at this time was the 4th of July. Many of you probably had some type of a family gathering that you went to. How many of you learned that this verse is true? There are people in this life that you have to bear with. Some of you went to your in-law's house and you had to bear. Some of you went to the distant relative's house and you had to bear. Some of you went to your own parents' house and you had to bear. Yeah. We have to bear with one another. Why? Because we do things differently. We have different frames of mind. We have different ways of doing things. God calls us as His community of believers who are called to be different, who are set apart to show the world who He is. He calls us to humble ourselves, to be gentle, to be patient, to bear with one another in love. You know, even in church, you have to bear with folks. How many of y'all like everybody you know at this church? I don't see any hands. I don't see Pastor Keith's hand. I don't see my hand. Yeah, the reality is, I mean, this is a big group of people. Not everybody's going to like everybody else. There are people who despise me. I tell them I'm always nervous when they announce that I'm going to preach Wednesday night. I'm like, well, who's going to get up and walk out? That's a scary feeling. Praise God, nobody has. But there are times when we have to bear with one another. And there are times where we have to be borne with. You have been called. And now we are called to walk worthy of that calling. And the Apostle Paul finishes this way. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you went to a Messianic Jewish service, now Messianic Jews are ethnic Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And what that means is they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're on the same team. But if you went to a Messianic Jewish service, at the beginning of the service, you would see the leader, the pastor, get up, and he would say this, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. You know what that means? Hear, O Israel. Yeah, no, duh. It means this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Sound familiar? Jesus quoted it in the greatest commandment because it finishes like this. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. The first and greatest commandment. But they're reminded every day. Jews will wake up and every day say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is one. And if we're the people who've been set apart to reveal Him to the world, then we also must be one. One of the greatest tactics that Satan has is to divide the people of God. How many of y'all would agree with that? How many of y'all have been in a church that split before? I have. Was it pleasant? Let me ask you this question. Those of you who have been in a church that split, what was the focus when the church was splitting? Was it on Christ and the gospel and making sure that other people heard the gospel? No, why? It was on my problem, my issue, the way I feel, and my position, and it's right, and you're not. And it totally destroyed the church. God is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. One God. And you and I are called to be one too. A few weeks ago, I went to a convention, a denominational convention that many of you will be familiar with, but I'll not share the name of the denomination. And I was very excited because I was going to see firsthand what it was like. And I was excited to see what is God going to do as He brings through these people the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ in dealing with one another. It's a bunch of church leaders, about 8,000 of them. And you know what I heard more of? Bickering. Your way's not as good as mine. We're better. I don't agree with you theologically. My theological understanding is better. And right now this denomination is at an all-time low in baptisms. I wonder why. Wonder why. Jesus said it Himself, a house divided against itself will not stand. I mean, that's even broken down enough, simply enough, that we in Kentucky can get it. If you look at our state seal of the seal of Kentucky, it says what? United we stand, divided we fall. We must be united as the people of God. Does that mean we agree on everything? Absolutely not. Listen, people have been arguing over what certain passages of Scripture mean for thousands of years. And we're arguing over them now. But you know what? Even if I disagree with somebody on a particular interpretation, then you know it doesn't matter. Because as long as they are in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then they understand the mission of God. There are some mysteries of God that will be revealed to us only if God chooses to do so in glory. Otherwise, we'll not know. And the longer we spend fighting and bickering with each other about I'm right and you're wrong, the more people in the world will not hear the gospel. You have been called into ministry. You've been called by God unto Himself and into ministry. And as being called as His people, we've been called to walk worthy. Walk worthy of the calling that you have received. And the third thing is this. As God is one, so must we be one. We must be one. We must be united. Because a house divided against itself will not stand. Tonight, I want to call us to an altar. This altar will have many parts. The first is this, and this is the most important. We'll come back to that. Here's one part. Maybe tonight, for the first time, you realize that God has called you into ministry. Now, that doesn't mean you quit your job and go get a job at a church, necessarily. It doesn't mean you uproot and move to Africa. But it means you begin to understand consciously that God has called you for a specific purpose to reveal Him to the world. Whatever your world is, whether it's a cubicle, or whether it's a lake, or whatever it is, maybe tonight for the first time you've realized God has called me into ministry, and I need to take that calling seriously. Well, I want to invite you to come to the altar, to bow down before an amazing God who is indescribable and uncontainable, and say, God, I receive the calling that you've placed on my life. Maybe tonight you've not been walking worthy of the calling that you've received. This would include all of us because none of us has done it perfect. Maybe tonight you need to bow before an indescribable and uncontainable God and say, Lord, make me more like you. Or maybe tonight you've been dissenting. Maybe tonight you've been tearing down more than you've been building up. Maybe tonight you need to confess that, God, I've not been one as you are one. And so I need to come and confess that to God and get that squared away. And the most important thing tonight is this. Tonight you may be in here and you thought you knew why. And then some big-headed preacher got up and said that it's because God wanted you here. And tonight, God's Spirit is working on you in such a way that you can't deny it. Tonight, He's convinced you that you are a sinner in need of His grace. Tonight, He has shown you that without Christ, you are separated from Him. And tonight, His Holy Spirit is calling you to come forward. Listen, I know. I remember when I first came to Hillview, I sat back in the corner and at the altar, even though the Holy Spirit was, my heart was racing, my stomach was like in knots, and I was grabbing this chair so hard because I didn't want to let go. But I knew the Holy Spirit was calling me to go up, to confess my sin, to repent, and to invite Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Well, maybe that's you tonight. And maybe somehow God's spoken to you and told you that, and it's time to quit trying to avoid Him. And so we're going to have an altar tonight. Whatever God's saying to you right now in your spirit, you receive it. And let's respond. So let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, right now we know that you are here. And Lord, we know that your love for us is unbelievable. Lord, tonight, open our ears and our hearts so we could hear you. I pray, Lord, for anybody in here who is yet to repent of their sin, to turn away from those things that are killing them, and to invite you to be their Lord and Savior. I pray that tonight they would finally come and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I want to follow you. And may they get saved tonight. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here who just needs to have a talk with you, that we would be obedient to do that. And so, Lord, this time is yours, and we pray that you would compel us to do whatever it is you would have us do. In Jesus' name.